Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, well, tonight we're having the baptisms at Paulsville Community Church. I think it's at 6. Does that sound right?
6 p.m.
6 p.m., okay. And we got three people being baptized. Those who are getting baptized or those who are doing the baptisms, you need to bring a change of clothes with you. Preferably some that looks modest both before and after you get wet. I remember at Sunshine Baptist Church, they were old school. They gave us these big white robes, so it didn't matter what you wore. But, of course, that was a hazard just walking into that thing. I think they built that probably in the 1930s, the steps going down, and they were a lot shorter and skinnier then, because I used to bang my head and everything. But this is a newer place, so we're looking for less casualties. But it's a time to go and encourage those who are getting baptized, and it's just a real blessing in the Lord. And you know, over the years, there's been so many people that I've prayed for and felt that I led them to Christ, And 2 months later, there's no evidence the guy's saved. And, you know, but when people take that step and get baptized and say, yeah, I want to make a public confession that Jesus is my Savior, the percentages go way higher, that these are people who are going to persevere in the faith. And so Poulsbo Community Church, if you need directions on how to get there, you could talk to my wife or talk to Pat or John, and but that would be great. Trying to think what else. Yeah, just pray for us on the New Orleans trip. Pray for those with health issues. We got some people with really big health issues in the church, so continue to pray for them. And just pray for strength for me and the missus with all the traveling we got to do. Pray for Dr. Norman Geisler. He's pretty much retiring from ministry now, but he's had a few more strokes and heart attacks, and he's like about 86, 87 right now. And so the evangelical church is going to take a big hit, because this is the one really famous defender of the faith who is not going to give on the inerrancy of scriptures. And so now we got a lot of guys watering things down. And so there's a very small group of guys that are battling this issue. And so pray for Dr. Geisler, and pray for us, and pray for the American church. But if you keep that in your prayers, that'd be good. Denny, we've got Jared and Rachel coming, and that'll be the Sunday of the 12th. Yeah, on Mother's Day they'll be coming. They'll be talking about their missions work. And we really got to get a little more serious about helping to support their ministry. We're one of many churches, one of many people that are helping support them. But the work that is going on in their mission field in a Muslim-infested area of the world, it's just off the charts. I mean, there's guys all over Europe and probably America, I would think, that are asking this guy, can you give seminars and workshops and speak to teach our guys how to replicate your formula? And so just the foreign missions work there is just off the charts, and we've got to really take more time to support them. And Rachel's Denny's daughter. She's one of my former students. She was a really tough soccer player, talented but tough too. So she's the missions field is, you know, she's geared for that. She's tough in spirit and tough physically, and her husband just loves the Lord. And So make sure you make it on May 12th. That's, what is that, 2 weeks from today? Yeah, so I look forward to that. And he'll be sharing. I'll still be preaching, but he'll be sharing as well. And just a great ministry. Now, if you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're continuing our survey of the entire Bible, so it's going to seem like I'm rushing through certain passages, but I'm just kind of highlighting the key points. And this is the last two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about giving to the saints who are poor and going through a famine in Jerusalem. So I always get a little leery of preaching messages on giving because there's so many charlatans that are out there. Good thing about these passages, not really giving to support the local church and the minister. It's about giving to Christians in a faraway land and Jew and Gentile being one church, and the Gentiles helping the Jewish brothers and sisters, you know, feeding the hungry. And so, you know, I've got no problem whatsoever, you know, encouraging Christians to give. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you for bringing us here today. And as we look at this passage, Lord, you know, you've blessed us here in America so well that even, you know, poor people from other countries want to come to this country, legally or illegally, because they know that the poor in this country live better than the kings in some countries. And so you've prospered us, Lord. And we know, each and every one of us knows, that we're not perfect in any of our ways, until we see your son face to face and he completes the work he started in us. And so we're probably not giving exactly the way you want us to give. And so I pray, Lord, that you just change our hearts and cause us to give as you want us to give, and to help out our brothers and sisters in need, and even unsaved people in need as well, Lord. And we just love you. Make us a giving church, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth. If left to myself, I'll probably lead people astray. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and not my own faulty wisdom. And I pray that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and then empower us by your spirit to apply these truths for your glory and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul's just continuing the theme here of chapter 8, where he's telling the Corinthians, make sure you continue to collect funds to give to the Jerusalem saints who are going through difficult times. And this was very important because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's got to make it clear. He's the bridge between the Gentile church and the Jewish church. If they're going to be one church, they really got to express their love for one another. And this was tough for the Jews because they considered themselves, you know, God's chosen nation, because they were our God's chosen nation. And so even the Jews that were accepting Jesus as Savior, a lot of them didn't like the idea that a Gentile could come to Christ without first becoming a Jew. Look, he's our Messiah. The gospel came to the Jews first, you know, but the gospel is, look, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone. So Gentiles don't have to convert to Judaism to get saved. But Paul figured, hey, salvation came from the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. The scriptures were written primarily by Jews. The Gentiles owe a lot to the Jews. And it would be nice if they're hurting, we could show that we are one church by bringing a donation to them from all the churches that Paul was preaching at. By the way, you know, if you're going to make a movie about Paul and Titus and Timothy and Luke, right? And, you know, just the way the world thinks about Christians and about Christianity, you're probably going to try to find like 6 or 7 really unhealthy looking dudes, you know? But I don't know about you, but the idea of carrying large quantities of money, and you know, you got coins, you got heavy bags, people know exactly what you got in the bags. And this is the ancient Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers weren't always concerned about protecting non-Roman citizen travelers. So this is big stuff here. This is really big stuff. And so Paul's going to continue to encourage the Corinthians to give. Now remember, they had been collecting these funds a year ago. Paul had planted the church 5 years before that. Why all this delay? Okay? Well, sin. Sin delays things. And the Corinthians got into all kinds of divisions and strife and immorality. They were suing each other. But once they had repented, Paul was like, okay, now you need to get back on track. You need to collect those funds. And I'm going to send three of my guys, Titus and two other guys. Maybe one guy was Luke, maybe another one Silas. We don't know for sure. I think one of them was Luke, the guy famous for his gospel in those regions in Achaia, where ancient Greece was and ancient Corinth. But he's basically going to encourage them to give. Now, first five verses, Paul says he doesn't feel like he needs to remind the Corinthians, even though he is reminding the Corinthians. So he's basically saying, look, I know you guys would do this even without my reminder, but just in case, I'm going to remind you. How many times did our parents do that with us? To, you know, clean up your room, you know, and stuff. And they think, yeah, I think he's going to clean up his room, but just in case. I don't think I need to remind you, Phil, but I'm going to remind you, just in case. And And that's what Paul's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's dealing with human beings. And so verses 1 to 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, that's the holy ones, the set apart ones. These are the saints in Jerusalem. You go back to 1 Corinthians 16, first few verses, and you see that. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. That was the region to the north. Macedonians, that Achaia, the region to the south where Corinth was, and in Greece and all, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. So he's going to send these three guys, three of his colleagues. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So if Paul sends these big wig guys, his colleagues, and they ain't got the money, that don't look good. Okay? And so he's saying, man, you guys been saying you're going to do it. You've been boasting about it. I've been boasting about you. And then if, you know, it's like the old commercials, probably only the gray-haired guys will remember them. The commercial with where's the beef? Okay, when you go in and get the burger, and where's the beef? You know, and that's where, I think it was Wendy's, where he made the square burger so you could see the beef hanging out of the burger. And that's how he was able to compete with McDonald's and Burger King. But if these guys don't collect that money, they don't have it set aside, you know, Paul's colleagues are going to show up and they're going to say, where's the beef? Where's the money? The Jerusalem saints are starving to death, and you guys didn't do this correction, so this collection. So he's saying, you know, hey, I want you to make sure that you guys have set this aside. Now, verse 5 says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. There's this organizational things going on, too. You know, supposing they're making the collections, but they're not really keeping them all in one place. And then at the last minute, you know, they show up and it's like, oh, well, I think some of the money's at Harry's house. He goes to Harry's, well, no, it wasn't me. You know, you need to look at so-and-so, you know. And it's just like, look, somebody's got to go there and organize all these massive quantities of funds. And a lot of it's going to be heavy, heavy coins. In fact, I think it's going to pretty much all be heavy coins. There's a lot of organization that's going to be involved with that. So he's pretty confident that they're going to continue the collection because he knows their eagerness to give. He's already boasted to the Macedonians that the Corinthians would generously give to the Jerusalem saints. So if the Corinthians don't complete the collection, Paul will be ashamed that he boasted about them, and then they would be embarrassed too. Hence, Paul thought a friendly reminder might help. By the way, isn't that one of the, you know, I have a hard time saying no when Christian brothers and sisters want me to do something, but the Lord taught me, if you say yes, you better get it done. And so if I'm not calling you to do something, just say no. Because if you say yes and you don't get it done, man, you're not even going to want to see the guy. You know? And more times than not, the guy's just going to forgive you or he forgot about it. But look, you say you're going to do something, get it done. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if we say we're going to help one another, we love one another, we're going to help one another, then let's go and get it done. I'm just so proud of the guys and gals in this church that come alongside those who are hurting and provide food and fix people's roofs, fix people's cars, and that just amazes me. But Paul's saying here, you know, I think a friendly reminder might help. By the way, a friendly reminder from Paul, you know, friendly reminder from Paul is like, I mean, that would be like, you know, the President of the United States saying, hey, you know, could you, I was wondering if you could do me a favor. I mean, that's, you'd take it as, okay, you know, he's asking something, a little reminder, but, you know, because Paul is who Paul is, these guys are thinking, man, we better make sure we finish what we started. But he wanted them to give joyfully and not grudgingly. Okay? And that's really, really important. He's gonna focus on this in verses 6 to 15, that we are to give joyfully, not out of duty. See, when you're under the law, you do what you got to do because that's what the law says. When you're under grace, you're no longer under the law, so you don't do it out of duty. You do it because you want to and because you love God and you love others. So I'm not obeying God's commands in the Scripture because I think, well, I got to check this box, that box, that box, or I'm not going to heaven. Look, Jesus settled that issue 2,000 years ago, and then when the Holy Spirit regenerated me, you know, I'm heaven bound. So when I do something, it's not out of duty, oh, because I have to do this or I have to do that, but it's because I love Jesus. And I love the people that he created. So when I share Jesus, it's not like, well, I have to do this. When I share Jesus, it's just because, hey, I just love my King. I love my King, and I love the people he created, and I just want to speak Jesus into the lives of others. But it's the same with our giving. Give joyfully, not out of duty. So remember, Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Okay? Christianity is a personal love, trust, relationship with the Lord Jesus, who empowers us to obey his laws from the heart. And then, by the way, too, don't get this, you know, police officer pulls you over for speeding, and the officer walks up to the car, tells you you're speeding, and you say, well, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. You know, we get that kind of attitude. Well, what's the cop going to do? He's probably going to, if he was going to cut you any slack, it's gone now. But we often get that attitude. Well, I'm no longer under the law. Now I'm under grace. And then we start cheering. But read the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, you know, you're under the law, thou shalt not murder. You're under grace, don't even harbor evil thoughts against your brother. Okay? Under the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Under grace, don't even lust. It's obeying God from the heart, because now you've been saved by God's grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey God from the heart. So I'm one of those guys. I don't think, like, the tithe, giving, I don't think any of that is mandatory. But I think if we truly are born-again believers, it's a nice place to start where the Old Testament saints were and then build upon that, just because now we're set free. We're empowered by God to go even beyond that. But Paul wants us to give what? Joyfully, not grudgingly. And that's really important because let me tell you, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't even need your money, okay? But God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Now, guess what? If he's got your heart, he's got your money, okay? And it's going to be like, you know, a real, real fanatic football fan. You know, not somebody like me who has a real good balance. But a real sports fanatic, you know, you go to their house and there's like, you know, Seahawk posters on the wall, and guy walking around with Seahawks. Well, I'm trying to find common ground, Bill, over here in Seattle. So I don't want to lose them here on the Raider issue. But whatever the case, you know, if your sports team has your heart, they're going to have a chunk of your money too, one way or another. You know, maybe you're not crazy enough to skip church and go to all the football games, which I wouldn't recommend. But you know, you might buy that that new television so you can, I don't even know what they call it anymore, when you tape something so you can see it later. A DVR. I used to use the old video cassettes, and now there's just too many buttons to push. I don't even do that anymore. But so you could scream at television screen about a game that ended 3 hours ago, but your friends were nice enough not to tell you who actually won. And you're acting like you're screaming at that TV is still going to impact the ending. And that's what fan means, a fanatic, you know? And some fans aren't really fanatics. I used to know some Seahawks fans. They'd be Seahawks fans at the start of the season. The Seahawks would lose the first two games, and then they'd become 49er fans. That's not a real fan, okay? As well as a fair weather fan. But a real fan is a fanatic. Now, you can make a case, maybe we shouldn't be too fanatical about sports. You can make a good case for that. All right? But are you a Jesus fan? Okay? Are you a Jesus fan, you know? Are you, you know, do people look at you and say, man, you know, and I'm not talking about being weird. Don't make your goal in life. I want to be weird, okay? I want people to really think I'm a weird guy, and I want people to think I don't want to be like him, okay? That's pushing Jesus. You're actually working for the other side there. You're pushing people away from Jesus, okay? But I want people to say, you know, Phil Fernandez is a good guy. He treats me good. He's a man of his word. He treats me good. I really feel like he loves me. But boy, he's a Jesus fanatic. Okay, so we got to get that balance in there. But, you know, think of it. Do most people think of us as Jesus fanatics? You know? Because the easy thing to do is make Jesus like a backpack. Okay? Put him on when it's convenient. When you're at church, you could be a holy guy at church. Then when you get out, parking lot, you drive home, then you take off the backpack. Yeah. And you just put Jesus. I'm a Jesus fanatic only when it's convenient. Okay? And at work, I can, you know, never talk about Jesus. I can laugh at dirty jokes and be one of the guys or whatever, and I'll be like a secret agent Christian. They'll work with me for 20 years, and they won't even know I'm saved. And that's not being a real Jesus fan. A real Jesus fanatic is going to impact every aspect of your life. Again, you don't. When Jesus walked into town, did people say, "Oh, look, here comes the weirdo"? No. So it should not be in your. I'm not saying, you know, that Jesus freak. When they would say they use the term Jesus freak, they just meant Jesus fanatic. Okay. So somebody calls me a Jesus freak, I say, "Hey, thank you." You know, but the idea, Jesus, you know. Don't be such a weirdo that you push people away. Speak the truth in love. Love you. Now, let me say this, too. There's some people that hate God so much that if you don't curse, if you don't regularly commit willful habitual sin, they will act like you're nuts. Okay? So some people are just so insanely opposed to God that you could be the kindest, gentlest, most soft-spoken Christian on the planet, and they're still going to think you're nuts, okay? I'm not talking about those people, okay? But what I'm saying is, it's not our job to put the attention on ourselves so we make a big scene and damn a bunch of people to hell. It's our job to see people through Jesus' eyes. It's our job to love people and desire. I mean, you might say, man, he's such a horrible sinner. Yeah, well, who were you before you found Jesus? In fact, rather I'd say, who were you before Jesus found you? Okay? You just got to have one-tenth of the patience for other people that Jesus had for us. Okay? We got to love others. Paul wanted the Corinthians to give joyfully, not grudgingly, okay? Verses 6 to 15, give joyfully, not out of duty. So he's saying, look, don't do this because you have to. Don't do this because I'm commanding you to. Do this because you love. This is why Jesus said, that the entire, all the commands of the Bible are summed up in these two. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you don't like to go hungry and you got an abundance of food, why would you allow your neighbor to go hungry? Okay? Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. And but we give joyfully because we love others, not out of duty. So look at verse 6. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay? So, you know, there's a farmer. He goes out on the field and he just got like a handful of grain and he just tosses it down and I don't know what he'd be growing. Let's say he's growing corn, okay? And that's all the dude does. And I don't know how many months later the corn grows up. And this guy's got like, you know, 3 or 4 cobs of corn and that's it. Well, you didn't sow much, dude. You know? In fact, you probably made fun of your neighbor who was out there slaving for hours upon hours sowing seed. Okay? And some of us are just so bitter with God. You know, Lord, I can't figure out how I'm going to make my next mortgage payment because, you know, this mishappened and this medical bill and this thing and I don't know what to do and all this other stuff. Why, Lord? Why are you being so mean to me? And this and that. Some of us, you know, some of us are just going through a massive trial. But the fact of the matter is, some of us need to ask, when's the last time we helped somebody else with their mortgage payment? You know? And I used to like it better when I wrote checks, because then I could assess my spiritual maturity or lack thereof just by looking at all the places. You know, now I go online, but it's all written in code. So that $13.74 doesn't always say McDonald's, you know? So when I look at my check thing and it's, you know, a complete row of McDonald's, it's like, all right, wait a minute here. I'm wasting some money. And but whatever the case, he who gives little receives little. He who gives much will receive much. Look at Luke 6:38. Now, there's a few things. You know, I not only want you to know what Paul is saying, okay? I also want you to know two things he's not saying. Okay? And let's read this passage. And then, in fact, I'm going to take verse 37 with verse 38 of Luke 6. But I want to be clear, not just what I'm saying and what Paul's saying, but I want to make it clear what Paul's not saying. There's two things that he's not saying here. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. You know, there's a time when a brother's in sin, and we got to help them take the splinter out of their eye. But if we got a log in our eye, and we don't want people to judge us, you know, you got no business being a hypocrite and all. But don't be this hypercritical guy that, you know, somebody can't say hello without you deconstructing it and slamming the guy and say, oh, I wasn't spiritual or whatever. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Well, he's basically saying, treat others the way you want to be treated. Okay? Now he's going to carry that over to money and food. Give, this is Jesus talking, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? So this is a general principle that, you know, if you want the Lord to be the Lord of your finances, then put the Lord in your finances and put him at the top. And if you're giving, God will provide for you. And it'll be, you know, it'll be sometimes that, you know, and part of it is, you know, the Hindu calls it karma. Everybody wants to say karma now, even Christians. And that's thought, you know, stuff, future lives, reincarnation, that's a bunch of baloney. But the Bible teaches you reap what you sow. You know? So, a guy's going through a rough time, a Christian brother, and this guy never helped anybody. Okay? We're probably still going to help him, but it's going to be a lot harder than when we find out that Christian brother that shared what he had with us and always helped people in time of need, and now he's having a difficult time. It's going to be a lot easier. And so it's a general principle. Now, this is not saying, number one, this is not the health, wealth, and prosperity heresy. So the false teachers, the Kenneth Copelands, the Kenneth Hagins. God does not promise that every believer with no lack of faith and no unconfessed sin will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in this life. John the Baptist had a great report card with Jesus. I can guarantee better than probably anybody in this room. Okay? Of course, now we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. But whatever the case, with John the Baptist, great report card before the Lord, he died without a dime in his bank account. Okay? Now, having said that, the dude probably went most of his life with his belly that was filled. Now, granted, I'm not into locust and wild honey. But the fact that, that's the other thing too. You know, God promises to take care. The good news and it's not the bad news, but the two sides of the coin. God promises to take care of all of our needs. If we are obedient Christians, God promises. We put God's kingdom first. He's going to take care of our needs. Okay? Now, if we want to be disobedient Christians, we can create our own problems there. But he promises to take care of the needs of Christians who are sold out for him. That's the good side of it. The other side of it, though, is in the end, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize all we need is Jesus. So most of the time, it's a general statement. David's writing a song, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread, But David knew it. There's a lot of godly people that went hungry. But it's just a general thing. God takes care of the needs of those who love him. And if we love him, we're going to care for others. We need to treat others the way we want to be treated. So number one, it's not the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. Okay? There are some people who believe that they take a passage out of context and they say that if you give, God will give you back 100-fold. So you got charlatans on television saying, if you write me a check for $100, I guarantee, now I got to do some math, that you'll receive $10,000 in the next week or so. Okay? That's being a con artist, man. And so this idea, so you don't give to get. But if you give, it's much more likely that others are going to give to you when you need it. There's times when bills just come from out in left field. But if you put God first in your giving, that'll probably happen a lot less. Okay? But it's not God saying, look, I want to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. He does want to make all believers healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But that's what the resurrection is. That's when he gives us crowns and we sit on thrones. Until then, forget about the crown. You pick up your cross. You deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus in the path of obedience. So Jesus is saying, he who gives little receives little. He who gives much will receive much. So it's not saying the health and wealth heresy. Jesus is not your your spiritual banker. You got some people, they got, when I started giving this illustration, I used to say 50 cents, but now it's probably, $1.50, $2. But I guess you put $1.50 in a Coke machine, you hit Coke, and out comes a Coke. And people have turned Jesus into this eternal Coke machine. I say, magic words, and then he gives me whatever I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is humble giving because you love others, and you respect nothing in return. And God says, you know what? I'll take care of you. When things get tough, I'll take care of you. And Another thing it's not saying is not saying, God's not saying, look, the Jerusalem saints are starving. So I want you guys to start begging the Roman Empire, the Roman government, to take money, some people's money, to give it to those who don't have it. This is not socialism. This is not communism, okay? The reason why I oppose socialism, and it's not biblical, but whatever the case, the reason why I oppose socialism is because I think I should joyfully give to others. I think it's wrong for me to take this powerful entity called the government and tell them, I'm going to force you to take others' money and give it to others. By the way, that kind of thinking always backfires too, because you always want to really nail those rich guys, those evil rich guys. They would, if they weren't rich, I'd be rich. You know, it's their fault that I'm poor. No, I'm probably not that smart and not that hardworking. Okay, there's other reasons why we don't have. But whatever the case, a lot of times we think we're going to take it from the rich. The rich can hire lawyers, and lawyers find the loopholes. So in the end, we think, oh, we're going to nail it to that rich guy. No, you're not. You're going to get the average hardworking American guy. But whatever the case, look, I'm not talking about giving people other people's money. I'm not talking about using the power of government to steal money from people to give it to others. That's not what Paul's talking about. And he's not talking about, hey guys, here's a formula for you to get rich. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Jerusalem saints. They're starving. They need our help. We're either one body, one church, or we're not. And if we're one church, we owe it to the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews. We were a bunch of pagans worshiping false idols, and now salvation has come to us. The least we could do is help the Jerusalem saints. But he who gives little receives little. He who gives much will receive much. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So God loves a cheerful giver, okay? So, give as you purpose in your heart. In other words, it's between you and God. Okay? You know, there's some churches that have actually, and I think this is very heavy-handed, will collect people's pay stubs and then check the records and make sure they're tithing or whatever, this or that. That's no. Look, if anybody had that kind of authority, it would be Paul. He's got apostolic authority. And he's basically telling them, I'm not going to tell you how much to give. I'm encouraging you to give. I'm not commanding you to give. But that's between you and the Lord. And that whatever God's put on your heart, I'm encouraging you to give. Okay? And do they give because there's the command to give? No, they give because they desire to give. They joyfully give. So God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it'd be like the difference between, let's say, I ran out of gas on the highway, and one of my students drives by, sees that I'm stuck, and then decides, okay, let me pull over, see what the problem, oh, he needs gas, let me go pick up a gallon of gas for him, get him back on the road, and doesn't ask for anything in return, okay? The difference between that one and another student who comes by and says, hey, you give me some extra credit, I'll get you gas, otherwise, this is not what's in it for me, okay? All right? So it's like, well, I'll give, but, you know, I'm looking for something in return. No, God loves a cheerful giver. See, in the end, God doesn't want our money. He wants us. He wants our hearts. Look at Matthew 6, 19 to 21. You know, I said this before, I'll say it again too. God is not even really concerned about... His main concern is not our behavior. That might sound weird, because this is like, you know, God doesn't want you to do messed up stuff. But God doesn't want your behavior. He wants you. He wants your heart. Now, if he's got your heart, he's got your behavior. But if God's only concerned about your behavior, he's got your behavior, but he might not have your heart. You're just doing it because, well, it's the right thing to do. I mean, there are a lot of people who grow up in America and they've been so influenced by Christian grandparents and great-grandparents that they basically live by Christian morality because it's common sense. The people who are living by Christian morality are much happier and do much better than the people who don't. But that doesn't make you a Christian. And so Jesus wants your heart. Now, if he's got your heart, he's got your behavior as well. But Matthew chapter 6, and then verse 19 to 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous and most beloved sermon of all time. But that's only because most of the people who love it don't really understand it. If they really understood what Jesus was saying here, they'd realize, wow, we can't do any of this without coming to Christ for salvation. He even warns us about hell in this passage. And even lets us know that it comes down to him. If you're a follower of him, if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. If you're not, you're lost. And so Mahatma Gandhi, he loved the Sermon on the Mount. That just showed the dude didn't even understand what Jesus was talking about. Because Mahatma Gandhi was not a believer. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? So if you're the kind of person that doesn't want to give to others at all, and by the way, I'm not saying you see a homeless guy with a sign, give him money. No. That guy can get to the Salvation Army. He can get Divinity to Paul's. He can get the Kitsap Rescue Mission. Give money to the people who know the difference between people who really need money and people who are just trying to buy some dope. Okay? And so this is not saying give to everybody who just says that they are in need. You got to get to know people and find out who really is in need. But if you want to lay up treasure for yourself, you say, I'm not going to give it to this guy. I just want more and more money for me. Okay? But if you were giving, and you say, look, God is my master, not money. I love God, not money. Abraham was incredibly wealthy, but his master was Yahweh, the God of the Bible, not his money. And some of us probably, myself included, some of us are probably not rich because we can't handle it. Some of us, we think, Lord, you know, if you just give me $1 million, then I'll be a really good Christian. And the Lord's probably saying, no, I give you $1 million, you walk away from me in a heartbeat. But verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth. Not a sin to be wealthy, but it's a sin to worship wealth. And so God wants our hearts, and where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. Now look at verses 8 to 11 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. So God loves a cheerful giver. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, all charity abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so he's basically saying here, look, I'm going to care for those who eagerly give to others. If you're a believer and you really care about others, and this is not this is not just your money. This, you know, God's gifted each and every one here. You know, a lot of people think, I need to make sure I don't overdo it. Busy schedule, a really busy 2 weeks. But God's gifted me to teach and to preach. And so I've got to share that gift with others. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody needs a little money and I can help them, that I shouldn't give them the money. No. It doesn't mean that, you know, I will say this. You don't want me hammering nails. Anything you want fixed that could look ugly if it's done wrong, okay, you don't want me doing that. So I'll go on coffee runs for the guys who know what they're doing. But whatever the case, so it's one of those deals. God has gifted each and every person here. Are you using the gifts that God's given you? And it might be God's blessing you with finances. Great. Give some of that away. It might be that God's blessing you with food. You know, maybe you grow your own food and you got some. Well, John gave me some eggs. You know, and he's got a lot more too. So if God's giving you an abundance, share with others. Sometimes God's asking us to give when it hurts. That's rough. What's the ultimate example of somebody loving us and giving to us because he loves us, but giving us so much that it really, really hurt? And it's when God the Father said, the only way for these people to get to heaven, I'm going to give them my beloved Son. You know, we serve a giving God. We got to be giving people. And so God will care for those who eagerly give to others. But it's not just our money. It's not just food. Even our talents. If we could share our talents for others. See, the world's leadership is power leadership. Someday I'll preach a message on it. Mark 10:32-45. The world's method of leadership is power leadership. You get to the top, even if that means stepping on a lot of people to get there. God's formula for leadership is servant leadership. You lead others by serving them with the gifts God has given you so you can help equip them to be all that God called them to be. Okay? And so as I pastor, as I preach, as John preaches and Pat and Willis, as we shepherd the flock, if we view that as anything other than serving, we're missing the boat. Okay? Maybe I'll tell that story, Kath, because sometimes we think we're big shots. It's like, you know, God's gifted me, so I'm really, really hot because God's gifted me and stuff. And Brad's not here today, but it was his dad's memorial service. They had it at the golf course just down the block. And I went up to get some cake, and there was this little girl dressed up like a princess. Turned out she was in kindergarten, and her mom. And the mother said, excuse me, do you teach at Cross Point? And I said, yes, I do. And so I'm thinking, oh, wow, you know, big shot. I'm being recognized by people. And she said, yeah, because my little daughter goes there. She's only in kindergarten. And I said, yeah, I teach in the high school. And she said, yeah, but she recognized you. So I just wanted to make sure. I said, oh, that's cool. And the lady said, so what's your name? I said, well, they call me Doc. And this little girl, like, looked at me like that. And then she looked at her mom. And then she looked back at me like that. And I just thought, I told the mom, I said, oh, she heard of me. Because I figured all the little kids, they know who Doc is. So I said, oh, she heard of me. And the mother said, no, she's really into Snow White. She thinks you're one of the seven dwarfs. And so, So, you know, sometimes when we're sharing our gifts, a lot of people, you share your gifts, nobody claps, okay? When you're a preacher, you're sharing your gifts, a lot of people, ooh and ah, he's an important guy, and you know, like when I go to speak at conferences, I always like when tall guys come up and want to talk to me. I say, well, just keep walking with me, and another tall guy, well, just keep walking with me. So by the time I get somewhere, I got four really tall, big guys, everybody, who they think that this guy's got to be important. Those are his bodyguards, they think, you know? But it's not about that. You know? Are you serving people? Okay? And are you loving on people? And it's not always easy. But we got to serve and we got to give. Look at Matthew 6 and 7. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when you understand the Sermon on the Mount, man, it's a smackdown book. It's not a book to make you feel happy. It's a book to show you, man, I got a long way to go, and I ain't getting there without Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, 12. Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How should you treat others? It's easy. How do you want to be treated? Okay? Now, man, and it cuts both ways. If a guy decide, hey, it would be really cool to put on a blindfold and just keep running in one direction, and then you realize he's coming towards the edge of a cliff, well, what would you want somebody to do to, and that's it. Well, you'd want somebody to take off your blindfold and embarrass you, but at least save your life. I mean, so sometimes we gotta confront people. But we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Now, notice Jesus did not say, treat others the way you know they should be treated. What would happen if Jesus had commanded us, treat others? Phil, you treat others the way you know that they should be treated. Well, because we're born in sin, we're conceived in sin, we have a sin nature, we think the whole universe revolves around us. If Jesus said, just treat others the way you think they should be treated, then you start saying, well, he's just a regular guy. I'm the important guy. Okay? We start acting like these football players holding out for more and more money. And I'm the hot shot. You know, if we did that, we would treat other people like our slaves. So Jesus says, well, look, I'm dealing with selfish, sinful people. How do I get them to see how they should treat others? Okay, they're thinking about themselves, not others. You need to treat others the way you want them to treat you. Okay? And that means if they're hungry, and we have the ability, we're going to want to feed them. Look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Hey, he's talking about not worrying. Don't be stressed out. God knows how to feed the birds. If God knows how to feed the birds, and, you know, I'm sorry, animal rights activists, Jesus makes it very clear that you're much more precious to God than the birds are. Okay? If God knows how to feed the birds, he knows how to feed his people. And don't worry about what you're going to wear, how you're going to dress, this and that. I mean, it's talking about how prosperous we are, man. If we don't have the brand new sneakers, top of the line sneakers, we think, or the top of the line smartphone or whatever, you know, we think, oh no, this is horrible and all. And the Lord's saying, look, don't even worry about that. But he tells us in verse 33, after talking about, you know, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You need food, you need drink, you need shelter, you need clothing. But he says, but verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What? All your needs shall be added to you. Okay? So it's not my job to worry and stress out and say, gee, how am I going to pay these bills and this and that? It's my job to put God's kingdom first, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then it's God's job to take care of my needs. Now, if you're spending more money than you're making, or if you really think you need this brand new car, when you don't, you're not really putting God's kingdom first. Okay? But you put God's kingdom and his righteousness first, God will take care of your needs. It's like, hey, I don't have to worry about this. God's taking care of this. And it's scary, too, because sometimes you can drop real low financially, and you could think, wow, you know, and then you start finding out how little you actually need. By the way, keep in mind, you read Proverbs, and talks about the wise man, what does he do? He leaves money for his kids and for his grandkids. So keep in mind, head of a household, it's not just your job, hey, I'll take care of my family while they're alive. When I'm dead, they're on their own. Okay? Now, at the same time, so your first responsibility is going to be to your family. That's going to be your first ministry. Okay? But as God prospers you beyond that, you got to try to take care of others as well. Look at Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Now, people love, this is one of my memorization verses. People love quoting this verse, but they usually don't read the verses before it. But verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So God will take care of all your needs. And so a lot of people going around saying, see, God promised, this is needs, this is not wants, but there are a lot of Christians that say God promises to take care of the needs of all believers. It doesn't really say that, because if you go earlier, he's complimenting them he's saying, hey guys, you supported my ministry. You guys gave. You guys give to God's work. So what he's talking about is if you're a mature, obedient Christian who gives as God calls you to give, okay, who serves as God calls you to serve. In other words, what he's telling the Corinthians, you guys are putting God's kingdom and his righteousness first. So God promises to take care of your needs. Okay? And, I can see people suffering, mature Christians going through horrible sufferings, and they're content. And it just amazes me. But then I can see immature Christians who aren't reading their Bibles, aren't living according to God's will, and they're angry because they deserve this, they deserve that. Okay? Gospel 101. Okay? Breaking news. The only thing you deserve, the only thing I deserve, is called the eternal flames of hell. I don't want what I deserve. I want Jesus. I want eternal life. And God has saved me by his grace, and I don't deserve it. What right do I have to say, oh, I want my rights, I want this, I want that? No, you know what? Let's go out there and think about others. Let's go out there and serve others. Now, we'll just wrap up here real quick. 2 Corinthians 9. Finish this chapter. So, he who gives little receives little. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. God will care for those who eagerly give to others. And then their giving will cause others to praise God. Verses 12 and 13. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And so what Paul's saying, look, they're giving, the Corinthians, by them giving to others, it's going to cause others to praise God. It sets in motion a chain reaction. It is bringing glory to God's kingdom. Okay? John 13:35, Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Amen. Okay? I'm all for defending the Christian faith, providing evidence for Christianity, refuting false beliefs. But the number one defense for the Christian faith is Christians loving one another. Okay? And so their giving will cause others to praise God. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, other Christians, seeing their generosity, will pray for them. Okay? I don't know about you. I like hearing when people tell me they're praying for me. You know, when I spoke to the C.S. Lewis Society in Seattle, there was this one guy, several people came up and said they pray for me daily. And some say I pray for you and your wife daily. But the convicting thing was a guy came up, I didn't even know I had ever seen the guy before. And I guess the guy's been coming, you know, watching two or three of my talks each year for like 10 years. I didn't even know he existed. And the guy tells me, I pray for you and your wife daily. I don't know about you, when somebody tells me that, you know, I feel good inside. I don't know about you, but man, when I go through life, even when I'm being obedient to the Lord, man, I feel like, wow, I need prayer. And Corinthians, by their giving, people they never heard of, people they're never going to meet, we're going to be praying for them, and that's a good thing. Yet in verse 15, and by their prayer for you, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All this, we give, who gets the glory? God still gets all the glory and the thanks. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God that prospered us, and it is the Spirit of God that puts it on our hearts to give. Now, in conclusion, God loves a cheerful giver. Just look at the chapter before this, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. As an example of giving, Paul uses Jesus as the example. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord, God's charity, God's charis in the Greek. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus left the throne room of God for you. He who was rich became poor. Are you willing to be like Christ? And say, when God blesses me, do you realize when God blesses you, he blesses you for one reason. He blesses you to be a blessing to others. Why did God bless Israel? He blessed Israel so that through the seed of Israel, the Jewish Messiah, all the nations on earth could be blessed. Okay? Are you a blessing to others? Okay? Like Jesus, we need to be willing to give of what God has given us. We've mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Okay? God gave us the Lord Jesus, his Son, his perfect Son, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. God, because God loves, he gave. If we love, what are we going to do? We're going to give. We're going to give of our time, our talents, and our treasure. Okay? And so Jesus and the Father set the example for us. And in conclusion, John 13:35, the world will know that you're my disciples by how much money you make? No. By how smart you are? No. By how well you dress? No. The world will know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Now just think about this. The Holy Spirit indwells you, so we are in the kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. The present spiritual stage right now, Jesus reigns in the hearts of believers. So the kingdom of God is spiritually here on earth already. But physically it will come to earth when Jesus returns and reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. But that's why Paul could say in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize when people come through those doors and they spend time with us, they have the opportunity to experience the kingdom of God if we love one another, okay? if we allow God to be God in our lives, if we're Jesus fanatics, if we're Jesus freaks. So, and the thing is, you know, can we save the planet? No, don't worry. You know, when the United States government tries to save the planet, we get things wrong, okay? Karl Marx, when he wanted to save the planet, he got things really wrong, okay? We can't save the planet. That's Jesus' job. So in the meantime, what can we do? We can love one another. And the world can see little pockets, little lights in the midst of the darkness, little Christian communities. And the world will see little glimpses, little foretastes of the kingdom of God that will someday come to earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We have the opportunity. The Holy Spirit indwells. If you are saved, if you're trusting Jesus alone for salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells you and works through you. You have the opportunity to engage in kingdom living, Holy Spirit-powered living, so that people can experience the joy and the peace and the righteousness and the love and the generosity that comes only from God. And so we got to make that choice. When you wake up in the morning, you're going to decide, am I going to be Phil Fernandez, the same old cruddy guy, or am I going to try to be more like Jesus today to the power of the Holy Spirit? Wake up in the Word and in prayer. Spend time with the Lord, and the Lord will fill you with His Spirit, and then it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. But if you're going to be godly, if you're going to love people, you got to give. You got to give. Let's close with a word of prayer. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.